palace beautiful is the church. And here's a beautiful picture of what constitutes the church and what it is. Ephesians, the third chapter. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men and other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he's realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray together. Lord, how fitting that we sing, "I am so glad that Jesus loves me," when we read of this magnificent chapter that causes us, that invites us and that calls us to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ that passes all understanding. And our Lord, we're struck with the fact that the apostle was captivated, as was Bunyan, with something that we're not captivated with as we should be in our culture. That in this mysterious and at times despised, hopefully respected, often persecuted entity that is called the church, you have willed to make known the riches of your glory in Christ, riches that make people of every tongue and tribe and nation eternally rich. Tonight, our Lord, the section in Pilgrim's Progress invites us to experience some of that in what's called Palace Beautiful. And so, our Lord, while we are using this text that is an allegory, a story, Lord, we pray that you would use it this evening to bring us, as it were, through the vestibule of this church referred to here, so that we see within it the glory of what really is the most beautiful dwelling place in all the earth, the place in which you dwell and in which your people are privileged to dwell, through Jesus Christ. Amen. John Bunyan's view of church fellowship is captured in this little section of themes of Pilgrim's Progress by Barry Horner, quoting from one of Bunyan's works, The Desire of the Righteous Granted, where Bunyan writes, "Church fellowship, rightly managed, is the glory of all the world. No place, no community, no fellowship is adorned and bespangled with those beauties as is a church rightly knit together to their head and lovingly serving one another. Hence, the church is called the place of God's desire on earth." Psalm 132 in verses 13 through 16. And it is that absolutely magnificent view of church and fellowship that undergirds the section in Pilgrim's Progress. As Christian now has gone through the narrow gates and he has come to the cross, and as he has experienced already some of the challenges to come, he now comes to the church, this thing he calls Palace Beautiful. And Bunyan's view of church membership is really, though he was a Baptist, is not very different than ours. Now remember that Bunyan came out of a culture of the state church, where if you were an English citizen, you were baptized in the established church, and you were therefore of necessity part of the church. And that's one of the reasons why many of the Puritans wrote tracts trying to deal with whether people were genuinely converted or not, because many of them were not. And you can appreciate some of those tracts. Some of them went overboard. Matthew Mead's volume, The Almost Christian Discovered. And one writer said, "Oh, for more of Matthew Mead's Almost Christians." But many of them just really dealt very tactfully and fully with the fact that baptism, regardless of how it's administered or to whom, doesn't save us. We have to have a right relationship with Christ. And that's evidenced by what Bunyan and the Puritans would call a spiritual conversation. If the Lord has saved you, that will be evidence in your life. And so for Bunyan, there came a day, as it has come for you with coming to church membership, in which you met with people and told them of your conversion, of the work of grace in your life. And Bunyan depicts that as as the porter invites him into the church. And he says, "I'm going to call one of the virgins who live here." We'll hear about them in a bit. "If your conversation is to her liking, she will invite you to join the rest of the family. That is in accordance with the rules of the house." Now, Bunyan did not believe in women elders. That was not the point that he made here, but a pious person, depicted as the scriptures sometimes do, of a virgin, of a godly woman who would discourse with Pilgrim about his life. And then, knowing it was a genuine conversion, would invite him into church membership. And that is remarkably like the early church. And because it was in the early church that often there was an extended period of what we would call church membership preparation, which catechumens were discipled in the Christian faith before they were privileged to partake of the Lord's Supper. So we're not far away from either the early church or Bunyan. Church life is depicted by Bunyan as Palace Beautiful, and it is a beautiful depiction indeed. And it's something that we ought to think about this evening. Now, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, as Malachi says would come in the New Covenant period. The disciples, as we learned today, they had all things in common. They were joyfully in their homes on the Lord's Day, and they fellowshiped with one another and apparently met till very late in the evening. We learn as the story of Eutychus. And you know, the New Testament, I hope you think of, don't lose the remarkable character. Here you have the Holy Spirit penning these words of the New Testament that would be part of the inerrant, inspired, sufficient standard for the Christian church of all ages. And it's 27 books, and most of them aren't really that long. And yet, how many of those books have at the end of the chapters, "Greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so in the church that's in his house, thank so-and-so, he helped me." And here the Holy Spirit takes up the names of these people. We don't know who half of them are. Why is that important? Because that's what the church is all about. It's about quite frankly, ordinary people just like you and me, in whom the Lord is doing extraordinary work, and it's highlighted by the Holy Spirit. So, and that is one of the ways, actually, we share in Christ, is by sharing in the lives of others. Anyway, that's just introductory. So for our purposes tonight, we're going to deal with Palace Beautiful, but I want to frame it this way. I want you to think with me tonight about Bunyan's depiction of the church, Palace Beautiful, and what your Sunday and what my Sunday ought to be. Bunyan doesn't exactly say this is a Sunday, but I think that's the implication of it in here. And he gives us kind of in broad strokes, this is what a Lord's Day, this is what a Sunday is meant to be. And then actually I have six things. Maybe the sun will still be up by the time I'm done. Okay, six things that mark Palace Beautiful and what a Sunday is meant to be. And the first one, and the one Bunyan dwells on the most, is spiritual conversation, spiritual fellowship, spiritual discussion, the lives of people in whom the Spirit dwells, speaking with and ministering to one another. And remember what that is. You have the Holy Spirit, who is he's a down payment of heaven. He's a parcel, if you will, of heaven put inside of you. You and you and you and you and you and all of you and God's people. And that animates God's people. There's something of the breath of heaven, the smell of heaven, the taste of heaven, the look of heaven. And as we fellowship together, especially on the Lord's Day, it becomes, as it were, a foretaste of heaven. It helps us to keep setting our affection on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now here, that fellowship is depicted by four virgins. Bunyan uses the language of 1 Corinthians 11:2. I betrothed you to one virgin, even as pure virgins unto Christ. And they're interesting names. The one that examines him for church membership is discretion. Discretion has a certain amount of discernment about whether there's been a saving work of grace in Bunyan. And the other is prudence, somebody that knows how to live wisely in this world. And then piety, someone who's very godly in charity, someone very giving. And they speak with Christian. And it's a beautiful example of a kind of the framework of our discussions. They ask Christian, "Where did you come from?" And Bunyan and Christian, who is actually Bunyan depicted, he speaks of the city of destruction. He was saved out of that. And you can tell it's with heaviness and remorse that he speaks about where he was by nature. Is that the way you speak about that? You know, sometimes I wonder, sometimes people testimonies, you almost wonder if they wish they could go back. Not Bunyan. And he speaks of how he came from the city of destruction. And discretion is encouraged. This is one who knows what it is to be saved from the wrath to come. Do you? And that's what salvation is about, to be saved from the wrath to come. And then they say to him, with kind of a pregnancy in the significance, has it been easy for you? Because if it has, you're probably not converted, okay? And Bunyan says, "Oh no." He speaks about the slough of despond that he was in, and the one who would lead him to the city of morality, and the other simple and sloth and presumption that he met, and others that tried to beg him to come back, and so on. And again, discretion's uncomforted because Christian has already experienced some of that tribulation, without which we will not enter into heaven. And then he describes so beautifully his conversion. "What happened to you?" she says. And Christian responds, "And I'd gone only a short distance ahead when I saw, as it were, in my mind, a man hang bleeding on a tree. And the very sight of him made my burden fall off my back." Is that what the look at Christ does for you? This is not some isolated fact of history. When Christ shed his blood on the cross, it was for you. And Bunyan grasps that. and the very sight of him made my burden fall off my back, which load had caused me to groan so much. Yes, it did actually drop off my back. It was so astonishing for me, because I'd never seen such a thing before. And yes, and while I was looking up at that tree, for I could not stop looking, three shining ones came to me. One of them declared that my sins had been forgiven, assurance of pardon. Another stripped me of my rags and gave me this embroidered coat, the righteousness of Christ, as you can see. And the third set a visible mark upon my forehead and gave me the sealed scroll which I keep in my chest pocket, the evidences that Christian was genuinely saved. And Christian says, when I meditate upon what I saw at the cross, that will do it. When I look at my embroidered coat, that will do it. And when I look inside the scroll that I carry in my chest pocket, that will do it. And when my thoughts are warmly stimulated about where I'm going, that will do it. That will do what? It encourages me that God has saved me. Now, Presbyterians aren't good at this, by and large. We'd rather talk about other things. And those other things may be okay. You know what an encouragement it is when you can tell somebody else what Christ is all about to you? And they see this in Christian as people ought to see it in you. How do you know that you are saved, that you're a Christian? The burden of my sins has rolled away. I'm given a coat of righteousness that I know I can't embroider myself. And God has given me these evidences, not that I'm better than anyone else, but that He is writing His goodwill on my heart and causing me to follow. What an encouragement. And so there's that mutual encouragement, as it were in His own way. Christian says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. When I was at Greenville, there was one of my students. I hope you get to meet him sometime. And he was in prison for many years. And God converted him in prison. What a wonderful Christian he is. And as he told me of his imprisonment and that sense of guilt because of his crime and how it was that the Lord saved him, even though I had never been to a physical prison, I was reminded of my spiritual one. And as he told me with tears of how God saved him, he did the same for me. And you and I need that. Okay? So Bunyan discusses these things. He discusses his battles that he has, and there's more to come. And he discusses his longing for heaven. Listen to how beautiful Bunyan's longing for heaven is. What he hopes in heaven, to see living he who hung dead on the cross, and there I hope to be rid of all those things within me that remain a constant annoyance. I hope you know what that's about. At the celestial city, they say there's no death, and there I shall dwell with the type of companions that I like best. For to tell you the truth, says Christian, I love my Lord because He released me of my burden, and I'm weary of my inward sickness. In view of these circumstances, I would much prefer to be where I shall die no more, and where my companions shall continually cry, holy, holy, holy. And yet he talks about his family. See, people have criticized Bunyan for the individualism of it. Well, Christian does speak of his family. He says, to be sure, I cannot commend my life, for I am only too well aware of my countless failings. In this regard, I also know that a man, by means of his manner of life, may soon negate whatever arguments or good reasons he may strenuously present to others for their good. Even so, I can honestly confess how very careful I was, speaking of his time with his family, to avoid giving them any reason, that is, with regard to disgraceful behavior on my part, for not going on my pilgrimage. In fact, for this cautious attitude, his care to walk in holiness, as I trust you care to walk before your family, they'd criticize me and tell me I was too puritanical, I was too precise in denying myself things for their sakes in which they saw no wrong. And I think I can rightly say that if there was anything that really did hinder them, it was my own great tenderness in being careful not to sin against God or do any wrong to my neighbor. Now, book two, the family's going to come. It'll take a little bit of time. But that ought to encourage you as well. Bunyan does not neglect the family because the Lord is going to work with them, as I trust he will in all of our children in his time and in his way. But let me ask you this. This is just to kind of whet your appetite. What's your Sunday conversation like? You go home and talk about politics. You're wasting your time. And you're wasting your breath. We do that for 6 days out of the week. And quite frankly, by Saturday night, you ought to be sick of it. You talk about sports. What difference are those scores going to mean in 2 weeks? You talk about your finances. Or do you talk about the inheritance that you have in heaven? Do you use the time to gossip about people? Or do you talk about the things of God? The way you can tell what your Sunday is like is how you feel at the end of the day. If you feel like you need a bath, you really did not do well on that Lord's Day. If you feel like you have been cleansed by the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord. And Bunyan grasps that. Yeah, we have differences in the view of church. That is of no importance right now. Spiritual conversation, no doubt, the big part of the Lord's Day. You should say, as you get ready to turn in and you're exhausted, we had a foretaste of heaven today. The others I'm going to go more quickly with. And the next one we're going to do at the Lord's Supper. Bunyan is privileged to come to the Lord's Supper for the first time. It's very interesting that this Puritan doesn't dwell morbidly on his sin. He dwells on the love of Christ. And yet we need to examine ourselves. Absolutely. But the Lord's Supper is about Christ's dying love for you. One of Pat Cardillo's friends, I love him, I call him King David. He comes from Charlotte, and he's from Brethren background. And he'll always say, because in the Brethren church, they always have the Lord's Supper, and they esteem that in those circles. And with tears, David will say, I love breaking bread with y'all. Because it reminds him of the love of Christ. It does it for you. In the Lord's Supper, you dwell on the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I have to tell you a little, just something. I've read this in preparing for the morning message. I never knew this before. This is great. In the early church, when people were prepared for the Lord's Supper, they were catechized, and they were, I don't know how exactly they were examined before they came into membership. I guess elders did it, but they came into membership, and their first Lord's Supper, what I'm sorry to say, has just been trivialized in the first communion by so many people. Yeah. But the first Lord's Supper was an awesome time. And I don't think they did this with everyone, but at your first Lord's Supper, you were not only given the bread and the wine, but you were given a bit of milk and a bit of honey to remind you that the Lord's Supper was not just about the death of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, but it's a foretaste of the honey and the milk of heaven itself. Beautiful. Number three, Christian rests. He gets a nap, I guess it is. He rests in palace. Beautiful. And that's all we need to say. And not just physical rest, but the church is a place of rest, folks. Dr. Machen has, I'm sorry to say, gave away my copy of Christianity and Liberalism. Oh, and remorse, I don't have it. I should do penance for that. But I wanted to find the wonderful statement by Dr. Machen, because at that time, as it is too often today, the pulpit was full of political sermons. And Dr. Machen said, isn't there a place we can get a break? Isn't there a place that we can come where the kingdom of heaven is emphasized over the kingdom of earth? Isn't there a place where the peace that Christ gives can be emphasized over the war, speaking about World War I at that point? Isn't there a place where the great reconciling power of the gospel can be dealt with instead of all the things that split people apart? And Bunyan receives that rest as we ought to. That's why no political sermons. There may be references at points, but cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Then the next, number four. All I can say is this, Bunyan, there's a Bible conference in Palace. Beautiful. And in this kind of extended section, Christian is taken into the study. And he is given descriptions of what are called, I love the term they use, the rarities and the house records. What's it talking about? He is reminded of the wonderful things of the pilgrimage of Abraham and something of the thicket in which the ram was caught, the same thicket that had the Kidon thicket that had the same kind of thorns that would one day crown the brow of Christ. He's taken into the rarities where he sees Shamgar's ox goad, by which he defeated the enemies of the Lord. And then if that's not enough, he sees the jawbone of the donkey that Samson used to defeat the Philistines. And he sees the sword that David used to cut off the head of Goliath. And he meets the different prophets who tell of the Christ who is to come. And he reads of Nehemiah who would build the walls of the Old Testament city. The rarities, the records, the house records. Isn't that what your Lord's Day is like? Old Testament reading, New Testament reading, references. How many have we had already today? Why is that important? That's your history. Why go to the Museum on Immigration in the city? That's your history. Why watch a public broadcasting system documentary on the Irish or the Italians or the Russians or the Poles? That's your history. Why do you traverse the streets of New York and see the Tudor city that was built about 50 or 75 years ago and think of it, or go down south of Canal and see, imagine what it was like when the Colonies. Well, that's your history. And on Sunday, you're reminded of what your real history is. Christian is reminded he's not alone. As he goes into the study and sees the rarities and hears the house records, they're not boring, but they're history. I remember years ago when Larry Vail was the general secretary of foreign missions for the OPC. And Larry had come to the house and was with us, and we were having devotions with the children. And I was mortified because we came to a section of genealogies. I said, oh God, please, as I come through the names, let me pronounce them reasonably accurately. And, oh God, in addition, don't let the children laugh. And so we're reading the genealogy and the names. And we got done, and the children were saying to themselves quietly, why did Daddy read this? And thoughtful Larry Vail said, you know, in Africa, that's the favorite section for the Christians. That got the interest of the children and Bill and Margaret. These, he said, are something like these names. Strange names. And nobody knows who they are. But God loves them. That's something of your history, brothers and sisters. This is the history of people. And you can only hear their names once or twice. That's your family. And so Bunyan gets some of that on this Lord's Day in the Bible conference. All of our fathers were baptized into Moses and the cloud and the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. And there was a rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And he learns of this here. And then, number five, the sight he gets of the Delectable Mountains. Now, these are going to come up again. This is interesting. Delectable Mountains. John Payne was a Delectable Mountain. When John Payne was in his last year or so of life, John would speak to you about what heaven meant to him. And that's why when you came back from John Payne, you said, thank you, Lord, for the way he ministered to me. And Bunyan meets some of these aged saints that he calls the Delectable Mountains. Interesting way he discusses it. But they talk to him about heaven. They're seasoned shepherds, so to speak, speaking with him about heaven. And why is that done? Because it increases your longing for glory. So heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. If that's the case, there's something askew with your heavenly mindedness. Well, all they do is read the Bible. They don't do anything else. They're so heavenly minded, they're nowhere. No, they're not. They're just concerned for themselves. If you're heavenly minded, you're going to want to go out there and let people know about heaven, so they'll go there too. It increases your longing for glory. At Epcot, one of the things that I hope to do before I get to glory is see the fjords in Norway. I don't know why. When I was younger, I read about the fjords, and I think part of the name, fjord. Anything called a fjord, you want to see it. But I really want to see those fjords. And in the Norway pavilion in Epcot, we saw in one of their rather simple rides, I don't know if they still have it, some of the fjords. And you feel like you are near these fjords. That makes me want to go to see them even more. See, that's what talk about heaven. Is that the way you think about heaven? Lord, it makes me long for it even more. Well, then the last thing is this, the armory. Like the armory at the Tower of London. Fascinating to see the armor used over the centuries in England. And so this is the armory. Ephesians 6 and verses 10 through 20, Christian sees the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, and he sees the belt of truth and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of faith and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is really neat. Little does he realize that before he leaves Palace Beautiful, the church, he's going to go back to the armory. And he gets the helmet. He gets the breastplate. He gets the belt. He gets the shoes. He gets the sword. He gets the shield. Because it's going to be time to leave. And I love this description in Bunyan. Let us return to the armory, says his guides in the church. So they did this, and when Christian entered the room, he was equipped from head to foot with fully tested weapons. You know why they're fully tested? Because you study those carefully, and those are all the things that Christ was equipped with for his battle. Fully tested. Lest he should encounter assaults along the way. And here, I love this phrase. Thus, having been well accoutred, outfitted. He was escorted by his friends to the palace gate. See, the great commander-in-chief doesn't waste his armor. He will equip you with it, not least on the Lord's Day, because guess what? Tomorrow you go back to the battles. And Christian will be escorted by piety and prudence and discretion and charity. They will go down a hill, and he doesn't want to go. But he's got battles to fight. And so do you. But that's why the Lord gives us a Sunday in Palace Beautiful, so that our spiritual gas tanks can get filled up with grace so we can go out and run in the service of the King. One more time. Listen to what Bunyan's view of church fellowship was. Church fellowship, rightly managed, was the glory of all the world. No place, no community, no fellowship is adorned and bespangled with those beauties as is a church, rightly knit together to their head and lovingly serving one another. Hence, the church is called the place of God's desire on earth. Is it yours? Let's pray. Father, thank you. We thank you for the refreshment on these evenings of taking propositions that we can make about the church and verses we can quote and clothing them with pictures like piety and prudence and discretion and delectable mountains and the armory and the study and the house records. Because, Lord, they clothe these glorious truths with things that show how beautiful the church is. And now, our Lord, we pray, we would be so bold as to pray that you'd give us first faith as we come to the Lord's Supper tonight. Lord, let us come to the Lord's Supper as if we'd never come to it before. And let us come to it with a fresh sense that when we hold the bread and drink the wine and even hold the cup in our hands, this is Christ himself giving himself to us in a memorial, yes, and a sign, yes, in a seal, yes. But yes, he is giving himself to us in these means. And even as Christian was refreshed as he considered the cross and the burden rolling down from his back, and the glory of receiving the cloak of righteousness and the scroll in which you would begin to write the evidence of his saving faith in him. Lord, make those things fresh to us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.